You are listening to a sermon by Greg Lang, recorded on Sunday, April 23, 2017, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Gracious to continue to have His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven in these times that we live. And this would be a segue to the talk for this morning. And first of all, on behalf of MB Mission, thank you for your partnership with us. You folks have been faithfully giving to a project in the Central American region, and people there who don't know you, thank you from afar. And I get to be sent to extend their gratitude and hopefully to bring an encouraging word to your hearts about how we would all live in these very interesting times in faithfulness for Christ and in hopefulness of what God will yet do until the fullness of all times. Because we know the gospel story of from creation, fall, redemption, and we need to remind ourselves that that this is not all there is, that there will one day be a completion of all things and a renewal of heaven and earth as promised in Scripture. So we live in this time where we have to contend with real faith in real challenging circumstances. And this message today was kind of set to go in another form in January, because I'd been invited by you folks to be here, and then there was another ice storm and people couldn't make their way up the hill or into the building. So I not to say that everything has its season, and not because I put some effort into it that I want to say, well, you know, that I'm just gonna like pull it out of the jacket and preach it again. But as you know, so January to here we are in April, like, I think, man, this is just actually getting more relevant than even at the time. So I wrote this quick summary as you folks were asking, so what would you want to talk about? So I said, as the media is prone to hyperbole, most of us would agree that these times seem more turbulent than typical. A recent CBC headline shouts, without precedent in modern times. That really grabbed my attention. And the byline was, why the world's vortex of crisis will keep swirling in 2017. And I'd have to say, CBC, prophetic. As followers of Jesus with Anabaptist convictions, we have a clarified mandate to engage our world for peace. Based on the foundational promise of Christ to provide peace and empowering to the faithful, this message will weave stories from MB Mission workers with practical suggestions on how to wage peace where we live. So I wrote that in like late December, early January. It's like, man, this is like really like relevant today. So I refreshed it, had another look, and here we go. Apparently you folks have a tight preaching timeline, so that I better just write it down to make sure it's succinct. So let's start by reflecting back to my growing up in Oakville, Ontario, suburb of Toronto, from where I moved in 94 to attend Regent College here. And some of you, like me, may have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and for better or for worse, being at church many times through the week. My world was small, tidy, and very predictable. So I can easily recall the most significant times of my life when I was undone, humbled, and brought to see Christ in a way that challenged and changed my world. In the early 1980s, I lived in China and met people, and this would be the post-Cultural Revolution era, as China was just opening the Cultural Revolution, and its many excessive, violent, destructive ways were becoming known to the world. I met people for whom their Christian faith had cost them everything short of their life. You can still see the faces. I'm still undone. And then in the late 1980s, I spent a summer smuggling Bibles from Hong Kong into China, and I met local Christians who were literally laying their lives on the line for the Word of God. How many Bibles did we have in the house I grew up in? We had a Bible in every room, I think. These people were laying their lives on the line to try to bring the Word of God from Hong Kong into mainland China. They prayed with a desperation, yet also with assurance that the Lord honored. Reflecting on that, I'm not quite sure why we bothered to have prayer meetings at the church I was raised in, because we truly, I don't think we expected anything to ever happen. These people prayed with expectancy I had never seen. And I can tell you, I saw miracles. Recently, with MB Mission, I had the privilege of being in northern Thailand with church planters from Laos. Now, that's a country that's still under the heavy hand of communism. It's a very broken place. The economy's barely functional. But these church planters are experiencing today the Book of Acts in their broken and desperate place. Their stories of torture, this one fellow I'll never forget, like his face was kind of like glued back on as a soldier had given him the butt end of the rifle and had kind of cleaved his face. It's like, wow. The stories of their torture and their faithfulness to Christ were stunning. And at the end of our conference together, they insisted on washing our feet. I mean, it's like still, I was so undone. I said, no, I want to wash your feet. I want to hold and bless your feet. Like, they kept saying to us, we're so sorry we don't have a church building to meet in. We're so sorry we don't have Bible college or seminary degrees. And I think after we heard their testimonies and the faith and the amazing kingdom advance, there are now more Mennonite brethren in Laos than there are in Canada. This is a church planting movement. It's exploding. So what did these people have in abundance that I only had in measure? Peace. When I looked in their eyes, I saw the peace of Christ. They knew Jesus, and I was confronted with the fact that I knew mostly about Jesus. So I realized that to know Christ is to embody this peace. In essence, they said, we're not afraid to die because they can't kill us. We're already dead in Christ. This is the common experience of our Anabaptist roots and of many of our global brothers and sisters today. They're not having a problem with this like we are. We need to realize that we're living in the most prosperous cocoon bubble in history, in our civilization here. So we want to explore today the idea of Christ's promise of peace and consider what it means to bring that peace to our world, how to really wage peace in these times of terror. So highlighting out of the text of John 14, which was read earlier, verse 27 says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So today we want to look at three questions. What is this peace that Christ offers? What is the peace that the world offers? And how is it then that we should live in these times? So first of all, what is the peace that Christ offered? Well, first of all, let's remember our context. John chapter 14 to 17 is remarkable for many things, but Jesus spoke these words, which include joy and faith and friendship with God, as well as adversity and trial and certain persecution. He spoke these words just before his passion, which we've just celebrated. So the context of Jesus' promise of peace is literally just before he gives his life. He knew it was coming. They did not. He knows that they will not fully understand until later. It's great that you folks brought a reading from Acts, because, wow, did the lights come on as Jesus, like right now you think in the church year, Jesus was meeting with his faithful disciples, discipling them, opening their eyes to things that they could not understand during his earthly ministry until after the resurrection. So he preemptively promises peace. So what is this peace? How does it come to us? Well, this peace is a gift. He says, my peace I give you. My life I give you. Jesus then raised his arms in sacrifice. So what peace does Jesus have? Well, lots. You see, he is the Prince of Peace. He gives out of the abundance of his character. This is who he is. So we need to have the right picture of what a person of peace looks like, to have a right vision of how to live like this. So do you envision a person of peace as being some cloistered monk? You know, my family loves to watch Sound of Music, and Maria's yearning to get away from the turmoil and the confusion and to live in the cloister, only looking at life through the stained glass windows. Do you envision it to be someone on the mountaintop with the clear view and no distractions? Well, look again at Jesus. He embodied peace, and how did Jesus live? Well, he lived extremely engaged. It requires great Christian character to actually be a person of peace, and Jesus made the way for us. So even better, and it's often taken for granted or perhaps an unclaimed promise, Jesus also pledges to send the Holy Spirit, who will teach, empower, encourage, and bring wisdom to us from high into this very time that we live. This is a promise that Jesus has made good on. He's actually really with us. His presence by the Spirit gives us the means to do the work of peace bringing and peacemaking. This is a spiritual call. And this is the gift that we all have to simply receive and then activate. So it goes like this. First of all, believe in God. So I can ask each and every one of you, I don't know you all that well at all, do I? Have you made your peace with God? This is the sober ground zero of being a peacemaker. Are you at peace with God? And then secondly, well, first of all, let me say, and if not, today's a great day to make peace with God. Please do not leave this room without taking someone aside saying, what does that mean? How can I know God? So if we can presume that, then are you at peace with yourself? You know, in devotions a couple days ago, we do a Bible reading plan across our whole MB mission team, which is fantastic, thinking of leaders all across, all in the Word together devotionally. It was the text where Saul is storming after David, and David is hiding from Saul, and David's hiding in a cave, and Saul goes in to relieve himself. That's scripture being real. David's right-hand man says, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hand. Get it done. And David sneaks over and cuts, remember this, he cuts an edge off of Saul's robe. But later, what happens? Like, David's conscience is not at peace. It's like, that was even too much. Like, I can't kill the Lord's anointed. I can't kill the king and claim it. But even to cut the edge off his robe was too violent, too much. So he calls out and confesses to Saul what he's done. He makes peace with his conscience. And we could probably pause here and sit ourselves down and say, am I out of step with anyone? You know, we're compelled by Scripture before we take communion to be at peace with people. Don't eat and drink out of sorts. And in Romans chapter 12, we're told, as much as it's possible with you, be at peace with all people. You can't make people be at peace with you. Yeah, that's the other side of the coin. There are some people who just aren't yet ready to be at peace with you, but you can be at peace with them and be clean before the Lord, receiving his grace and living with open hands as much as you possibly can. So this is the peace that Christ offers. It is astonishingly powerful. I mean, to walk with God and to embody the presence of Christ by the Spirit every day by abiding in Christ. This is John 15. So then, secondly, what is the peace that the world offers? Well, have you ever really sat yourself down to think about this? It's a fascinating juxtaposition Jesus is presenting here. See, Jesus gives peace. We receive it. This is grace. Might be an amen in the house here. Jesus gives peace. We receive it. This is grace. Wow. It's a finished work of Christ. The world's peace is different. The world gives in order to receive something back. It is a transaction, a very costly transaction. Essentially, the peace that the world offers is a parade of false gods and hollow promises. The false prophet that declares peace, peace, when there is no peace, from Jeremiah chapter 6. Think of the promises of the world that you can see today. Freedom 55. Now, I'm almost there, and I'll tell you, apparently I still need to keep working. Life insurance promises, cat insurance promises, UN resolutions, CSA-approved car seats and helmets, gated communities, home security systems, offshore banking, diversified investments, the luster of gold. Boy, every time things get tighter, gold gets more valuable. Did you ever notice that? It's amazing. Even the Globe and Mail said recently that the financial services industry has gone too far by now marketing retirement planning to teenagers. They are. The Globe and Mail said this is not right because teenagers are becoming anxious. I'm like, wow, Globe and Mail is prophetic. Now, I know this to be true because I was visiting with the church in South Surrey, a nice place to live, South Surrey. The local church there, faithful to the Lord, they had a whiteboard for the next sermon series. I asked the pastor, so what is this about anxiety and depression? He said, we're going to have to do a series on mental health because it is such a big deal in our community how people are so stressed and so anxious and depressed. And I'm like, well, so what's going on? And he said, well, we're hearing a lot of this from our youth pastor. Our teens are anxious and depressed. Okay, someone needs to blow the whistle around our world and say, what is going on? Well, the driving force is fear, which leads us to live risk-averse, if ever that could be possible, and then to attempt to safeguard and control our lives. So one of my favorite Regent College professors, Daryl Johnson, he articulated this well about fear. He said, fear distorts our vision. It tempts us to throw ourselves on ourselves. Jesus oft declared, what? Fear not. He said it once, he said it a lot of times. And in this, again, church calendar season, as he enters into the locked room to meet his disciples, what's the first thing he says? Don't be afraid. 1 John 4:18 reminds us that there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. Sure, we need to plan and do our best to be prepared for future events, but at every turn in our hearts, there's a real temptation to rely on the world's program, the vapid peace of the world, rather than to stand on the rock of God's faithfulness. Peace is not merely the absence of fear or war. Peace is the presence of Christ. Let me say that again. Peace is not the absence of fear or war. Peace is the presence of Christ. This is the hope we have. Philippians 4, verse 7 instructs us that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We've looked at the peace of Christ. We've looked at the peace that the world wants to give you. It's so costly. It's a transaction. Never satisfies. So finally, how should we live in these tumultuous times? How do we, quote, wage peace? Well, first of all, let me say, this is just too obvious, but I think I need to say it. We need to pray for peace. Like, yeah. Like, what's something practical we could do? No, like, seriously. Do you, every day, pray for peace? Like, maybe you need to, like, Look through, watch yourself through the rest of the day. How many times, count them, do you find yourself instinctively praying for peace? So we've got to practice being a person of peace by being a person of increasing prayer in real time and even under your breath in the middle of times. I encourage you to cultivate the habit of communion with God, to name anxiety as it wells up within your heart. We can live differently, my friends. And when you feel the fear, when you feel anxiety rising up, bring it to God. Remind yourself of the authority of Christ. Put on your spiritual warfare. These are biblical things that we're told to do that we kind of forget about. Here's a practical suggestion. I learned this when I was in Toronto. I have a business degree. I thought I was going to be in commerce. The Lord intervened and directed me into a pastoral service, which has been a very great privilege. I just didn't see it coming. I thought I was going to be doing business. So I was a commercial sales rep and going around Toronto, doing my business, making money. And our small group of church did a series on communing with God. That small book by Brother Lawrence, I don't know if you've ever seen that. Do you know, I learned I could turn off the radio between sales calls. I could, in the hurly-burly of Toronto, I could commune with God. Like, did you know you can actually turn off the radio? Like, it actually has a switch? Did you know you can turn off your social media? Whoa, now it's getting kind of hot in here. You can actually commune with God and be more aware of what's going on, more watchful of what's happening, so that you can pray. Because you might be beside someone who needs your intervention, actually. Actually, I think you probably are beside someone most of the time, and mostly we just don't see those chances to be people of peace. So pray for peace. Pray for your home to be a place of peace. We pray for our daughter as she's trying to talk to her friend about how do you know peace in your time of distress. Pray over your homes. May your home, whatever it is, be a place of peace. So that leads to number two, which is to model peace. Can I say, as I've had the privilege of being across Canada in many cities within the MB conference, and you know, I hate to name names, but boy, we can be very passive aggressive. Maybe this is a Canadian thing. You know, the difference of America and Canada, well, you know, like we could get into that sidebar, and the one thing that unites Canadians is we're not American, you know, the kind of. And we don't have so many guns, and you know, like we're get on our moral high horse, and boy, are we a passive aggressive lot. Smiles and smiles to your face, but wow, behind the back, the things that we will say, even in the church, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. We need to end passive aggressive behavior. Deal with yourself on this. Don't allow yourself to be brought into other people's campaigns. Don't go there. This is where peacemaking is very tender and personal, because the agenda of the world is to turn us against each other ever so sly and cunning and self-destructively. Don't play that game. So end the passive-aggressive behavior and end unpeaceful behavior. Live with integrity. Like, I want to say to any of you folks who, you're like, hey, I'm really a peacemaker. I don't own a Smith & Wesson. But then you'd go home and play a violent video game. Okay, maybe that's a little too close to home. No, like, you got to practice integrity. Like, if you are a person of peace, you're a person of peace. You don't practice violence, even virtually. I say this very carefully but strongly. Like, put all the guns down, even virtual ones. Appeal to your integrity to be an actual person of peace. And then start living, reconciliation. This will be different things to different people. I had the privilege of recently being in Myanmar with a former Burmese monk. Now, the whole Buddhist program in Myanmar is not like peace, peace. This is a nationalistic and fierce group. Like these, the Buddhist monks are the ones who burn down the Hindu villages. The Buddhist monks are the ones in Western Burma persecuting the Rohingya Muslim people. Like this is very serious. So when a former Buddhist monk becomes a Christian, guess what happens when he, like many people, have come over into Thailand, comes to Christ in Thailand, part of our church planting work through MB Mission. He's now called by God, along with others, to go back to the village because there's no church. So here's a former Burmese monk, now from Thailand, going back to Burma to bring the reconciliation of Christ. He himself is half Burmese and half Karen. If you know the issues there, the Karen people are actively fighting the Burmese army, and the Burmese army is actively trying to boot out the villagers. This is today. Every day people die. Wow! So if you're half Burmese and half Karen, a former Burmese monk going back into the villages, who wants to put you in jail or worse? Everyone you meet. And God's favor on this young man, his English name is Isaiah. It is such a privilege to be with him and to see the zeal and fervor to bring people into peace of Christ. You may not have such a hair-raising call. I mean, you might. God is repatriating people all over the place back to where there is current violence for peacemaking. I don't know your story. But finally, wherever you go, you need to proclaim peace. We need to unmute our speech. We need to engage. Like me, you may have come from a household that's not comfortable with conflict. You know, that conflict avoidance program. I had to learn in pastoral work, let me tell you, wherever, let me tell you, any denomination, anywhere, wherever two or three people gather together, you can have a disagreement. Seriously. Wherever two or three gathered, it's also the essential quorum of the presence of God. So we're not left without means to get there. But left to ourselves, conflict will happen, and if we're not bringing maturity and skill to engage with conflict towards peacemaking, it will only get worse. So we need to do a couple things. We need to bring a blessing of peace. As Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 10:13, he said, as you enter the home, bless it with your peace. We need to speak peace. We need to pray. We also need to speak it out. Secondly, we need to confront and challenge where there needs to be peace brought. Now, this has become very personal to me about an issue far, far away in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Now, there are so many Mennonite Brethren churches in the Democratic Republic of Congo that I don't, like, I've met recently with the guy who's in charge of the Sub-Sahara African region. They can't even count them. There's so many Mennonite Brethren congregations starting because people are brought to the peace of Christ in such a terrible country of turmoil. DR Congo is in our news. It's also in our heart because this African leader invited, he recently came to Vancouver. I've never met him. He asked through a third party, could I arrange for him to meet with some Chinese pastors in Vancouver? I'm like, okay. Did you know that there's around 20 Chinese Mennonite Brethren congregations in the greater Vancouver area? So I've had the privilege of meeting the provincial leader and the chair of the board of this association. So I arranged a lunch of this African leader with these Chinese leaders, like he asked, so we all have lunch together. And I'm like, this is interesting. And the African leader says to the Chinese leaders, you have to come to Africa right now. And we're like, there are more than a million Chinese people in Africa. In my city in Kinshasa, DR Congo, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of Chinese people living in Kinshasa. There's not a single Chinese church. You have to come to Africa and start a church planting movement amongst the Chinese in Africa and show us how to do it. I'm like, this is an interesting lunch. So that Macedonian call compelled the Chinese brothers and sisters to organize a team, and I can show you how close we got. I have an invitation letter. We had to pay $60 a person to the authorities in Kinshasa for them to invite us to come to DR Congo. I have the invitation letter. We were about to book flights for May next month. There's a team of Chinese leaders who are mobilized, who are ready to go to answer the call to go to Kinshasa, DR Congo. And last week we had to put the whole thing on pause because the country again is falling into disrepair. So when I got the inside information, like they said, yeah, you could come, you'd probably be safe, but we'd be really worried for the African leaders who would meet your team. Like, well, okay. So we're not going to go to DR Congo. Well, you see, what's happening right now is all sorts of mayhem is breaking loose. Recently, a UN worker, Michael Sharp, was killed, and he's a Mennonite. He's with the Lord now, enjoying the presence of Christ, but he knowingly, willfully, with the Mennonite Central Committee in 2012, went on his first trip and started living in DR Congo and ended up giving his life for peace. That is blood that is in the ground, in Jesus' name. There's a fellow named Safari, who we work with in our ministry. He's from Congo. He's now in Burundi in the area, and he keeps trying to go back to Congo, but it's so persecuted and so terrible there that he can't live there. And he's now published in the MB Herald, if you see that, his testimony, where he had the chance to lead to Jesus the man who authorized the killing of his own family. This is like right now. Now, closer to home, if you live in a condo, your strata council will have conflict. You might think, oh, come on, how do you hold together DR Congo and my strata council? Well, conflict is conflict. They just have it on a whole heightened level. But we need to actually be people of peacemaking now. And finally, we need to unmute our speech and be sent out to live on mission from everywhere to everywhere. There are refugees now coming afresh into Canada. There always have been refugees. The last time I remember it being such a big movement was when I was in high school with the Vietnamese boat people. Well, now it's the Syrian crisis. And you might say to the Lord, and you would be right, I can't go to Syria to be a peacemaker. Okay. Well, through MB Mission and through other works, we have presence in Turkey. Now, you could go to Turkey and help out, but you might say, I don't know if I can actually do it. Maybe it's too expensive or too, like, I don't have the time to travel to Turkey. Okay. Well, we have work in Germany and France. There's people on the ground working. Like, there's this whole flow of refugees. So, like, maybe you even speak German. Maybe you could actually go, like a couple did from the Fraser Valley, and spend 3 months working with the German church with refugees. Okay, well, maybe that, okay, but my health isn't up for that, or it's too much money, or so I can't go to Syria, I can't go to Europe. Well, now the Syrian refugees are coming here. And if you say to the Lord, I won't go, and extend a hand of peace in Christ's name, well, you really are going to have to answer to Jesus. And that's the difference between I can't go and I won't go, so go back to where we started, which is it's an issue of our heart. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with your conscience? Are you at peace with the people around you? Because God sends those people across the street and around the world to bring peace. So will you say yes to the call to surrender, to be a peacemaker? In Jesus' name, amen.